Good morning. Good to see you all here today on this beautiful May morning. Feels like spring is in the air. People are enjoying the warmth and sneezing and snotting at the same time, but you gotta love Texas. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Looking at verses 10 to 17, I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and the title for today's message is The Glorious Gospel. The Glorious Gospel. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, and the Word of God says, "Then the disciples came and said to him," that is to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their eyes, they can barely hear, and their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Join me in prayer, please. Our gracious God and Father and King and Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your amazing grace and mercy, for not only calling us here to this place this morning, but for calling us into an intimate and saving and covenantal relationship with you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your words of inspired truth that were faithfully recorded by your servant Matthew. And we pray that as we seek to understand this very difficult text, a passage that many have wrestled with throughout the last 2,000 years of church history, Lord, we pray that you would help us to humbly submit to your word. We pray that we would set aside our logic and our emotions and our past experiences and traditions and would simply bow the knee to your holy word, so that in the end, we might rightly know you, we might love you in a greater sense, and we might glorify you to a greater extent. And Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of Isaiah, or as the British might say, Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 6 and 7, God says this, "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory." That's Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7. God created us for his glory. God created us so that we might know him, so that we might worship him, so that we might give him honor in all that we do and say. Yet so often, Christians do not glorify God to the extent that they should, mainly, I believe, because they have a diminished view of God. They have a diminished view of the God of the Bible. They have a diminished view of the God of creation. This was my experience in my own Christian life. That when I first got saved, God was presented to me. God the Father was presented to me as this loving Father, as this loving, caring Father who genuinely means well and genuinely wants to help, but ultimately is not in control of all things. Ultimately, there are things that are outside of his power. And so I had a diminished view of God. Jesus was presented to me as a loving friend and brother, my companion. And that's great and biblical, by the way. So God was never presented to me as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is worthy of my worship and obedience, not because of what he has done for me, but simply because of who he is. Simply because of who God is. And who is he? God. He is God, and I am not. And for that reason alone, he is worthy of our worship and our honor and our obedience and our submission. The result was that I didn't grow much in my Christian faith. In my sanctification, because spiritual growth is inextricably linked to the knowledge of God, to who God is. The more we grow in our knowledge of God, the more we grow in our understanding of who God is, what he is like, and how he is working and operating in redemptive history, the more we grow in our faith and in our love for God, and in our sanctification, and our desire to glorify God more, because we end up exalting him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul says as much in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. There, Paul says this to the church in Colossae. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now listen, so this is why Paul wants the church in Colossae to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding, so that to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul says, if you want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, if you want to live a life that is fully pleasing to him, and if you want to bear fruit in every good work, then you need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You need to know God. You need to know God rightly, so that you may worship him rightly and glorify him to the greatest extent possible. And it wasn't until I began to pay close attention to passages like the one that we're going to study this morning that I began to grow in my faith, that I began to grow in my sanctification. It wasn't until I began to fully know God and what He is truly like that I began to truly worship God and give Him the honor and the glory that He is truly deserving of. First and foremost, it wasn't until I began to see God not just as my Heavenly Father, not just as my brother and my friend, but first and foremost as the sovereign ruler of the universe, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When I began to see God that way, it deepened my faith and it catapulted my sanctification. That was the effect that passages like this had on my life, and I hope that it is the effect that passages like this will have on your life. So as we look at this passage, remember that Jesus has just finished telling the parable of the sower. So I want to put it in its proper context. And if it were not for the explanation that Jesus gives us in verses 18 down to 23, there would be a lot of confusion as to what the parable of the sower is about. Because if you look back at how he begins the parable of the sower, he doesn't start with some introductory comment like the kingdom of God is like, and then starts the parable. He doesn't do that. He simply starts right off the bat into the story and says, and a sower went out to sow. I mean, he just starts this story and he gives them this parable. Without his explanation, there would be a lot of confusion about it. And so the disciples come to Jesus. Presumably, they come to him privately and when they're alone, though we can't know that for certain, but that's the impression that we get from the story, that they're not asking this question in front of everybody. And they come to him in verse 10 and they say, why do you speak to them in parables? And it's a legitimate question because they're asking Jesus, look, if you're trying to teach the people the Word of God, if you're trying to convince people that you're the Messiah who was prophesied about, I mean, why parables? Why not just, you know, be a straight talker? Just say what you mean and mean what you say. You know, Jesus, this isn't helpful. And Jesus provides them with a three-part answer. Okay, they ask him a question. He gives them essentially three responses. It's a three-part answer. And the first part is in verse 11. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now don't miss the point of what Jesus is saying. The ability to understand the teachings of Christ has been revealed to the disciples. It's been given to you, but it has not been given to others. The ability to understand what I am teaching has not been given to other people. So here's the first point of this morning's message, if you like to take notes. Point number one is this: God sovereignly chooses to reveal the truth of God's word to some. God sovereignly chooses to reveal the truth of God's word to some. The Bible tells us, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And turn there with me. I'd like you to turn there with me. These are some important passages that I hope you'll look at with your own eyes. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Scripture says this: if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, unbelievers. It is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel is veiled to unbelievers by the devil. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, who is the glory of Christ. This veil is removed when God chooses to remove it. People don't have the ability to remove it themselves. They are blinded by Satan. He's put a blindfold over their eyes and is holding it quite tightly. He does not want the unbelieving world to see the gospel or the glory of Christ. And it is removed when God sovereignly chooses to remove it and to reveal the gospel to certain ones. But why just certain ones? Why not everyone? If this is true, Hexen, why doesn't God do this to everyone? Why does he not remove the blindfold from everyone? Three reasons. Three reasons that I will give you this morning. First, when a governor chooses to pardon a few people from death row, no one ever accuses him of being unmerciful or unjust for not emptying death row. Well, that's not fair, Mr. Governor. If you're going to pardon two or three, you got to pardon everybody. Or it's not fair. No one ever says that. No one ever accuses the governor of being unfair or unjust or unmerciful. Why? Because we all understand that all of those, at least according to our legal system, all of those individuals deserve to be there. They were put through a trial, they were found guilty, and they were sentenced to death, and they deserve to be there. None of them deserve to receive a pardon. The governor is not obligated to pardon anybody. So when he chooses to pardon some, the rest of the inmates who are still there, as that one pardoned criminal is walking out, simply say, good for you. I wish it was me. But there is no sense of the other inmates saying, unjust, unfair. Because we know that they all deserve to be there. So also, all unbelievers are on death row because we deserve to be there. We put ourselves on death row because of our own sinfulness, because of our own guilt. We are all blinded to the gospel, and ultimately our spiritual blindness is a result of our own sinfulness. The divine governor of the universe is not obligated to pardon anybody, let alone to pardon some. So when he does pardon some, when God does reveal the gospel to some, then hopefully we see it for what it is, an act of divine grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Secondly, if God removed the veil from everyone and saved everyone, then there was no point in allowing for him to allow Adam and Eve to sin in the first place and for sin to enter the world. If he was going to save everybody anyway, why let them fall in the first place? It would mean that all of redemptive history would be pointless. It would be meaningless. Thirdly, then why did God allow Adam and Eve to sin and for sin to enter the world, knowing that he would not save all, but would simply save some? Because had God not allowed sin to enter into the world, there are certain attributes about God that we would never understand. Namely, we would never understand the mercy of God,
the grace of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God. There's a reason that the old adage is, angels can't sing Amazing Grace. You know why? Because they don't understand grace. They've never experienced grace. God created us for His glory. And God is glorified when we know Him rightly and fully. And we cannot fully know God apart from sin. The second part of Jesus' response to the disciples is found in verse 12. In verse 12 of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus goes on to say, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So in response to their question in verse 10, the first thing he says is, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And the second response is, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken from him." So often this verse has been used by those who claim that if you have enough faith, God will bless you with abundance of material possessions, that you will be healthy and wealthy and wise. And if you have enough faith, God will bless you. And if you continue to have enough faith, God will bless you with even more. But those who have no faith or are weak in their faith, even what you have will be taken away from you. So you got to have faith. And you can exercise that faith by sending me a check for $100. But that is not at all what this verse is about. Jesus is telling the disciples that the reason he teaches the people in parables is so that the disciples, to whom God has initially revealed the word of God to them, will be given an abundance of it. They will be given more and more revelation of God. But to those to whom God has not revealed the truth of who Christ is and the gospel, even what they think they know about God will be taken from them, in the sense that they will be confused by it. This makes sense when we consider that Jesus is the pinnacle. Jesus, in redemptive history, Jesus is the pinnacle of the self-revelation of God. Throughout redemptive history, God is revealing more and more of himself to humanity. That revelation finds its greatest fulfillment in Christ, who is the Word of God made flesh. Before Jesus, if people wondered, if God had a face, what would it look like? It looks like Christ. God puts a face to himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Thus, to reject Christ is to reject the only way to rightly know God. Hence, Orthodox Jews today do not know God. They do not know God. Just as Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, "He who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The Jews have rejected Christ, therefore they have rejected the God of the Old Testament. They've rejected the God of creation, and as a result, they do not know God. And what little knowledge and understanding they had of God before the coming of Christ is lost. Today, it is lost on them. The third part to Jesus' response to the disciples, to their question in verse 10, is found in verse 13. He says there, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear,
nor do they understand. Now, to understand what Jesus is saying, we have to understand the underlying meaning behind a little Greek word that he uses, and it is the word because. Okay, he says to them, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see. The underlying Greek word is the word hati. Very important to understanding what Jesus is saying here. It's the word hati, which can be understood in one of two ways. Okay, it can be translated in one of two ways. It could be understood as a causal effect. Okay, the word hati can have a causal meaning. In other words, because seeing they do not see, I talk to them in parables. In other words, the second half of verse 13 is the reason or the cause of him speaking to them in parables. Because they do not understand, therefore I speak to them in parables, is how it could be understood. But hati can also carry the meaning of expressing result. Okay, it can express result. In other words, Jesus teaches in parables so that the result will be seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear. The question is, how do we understand hati? As causal or expressing result? Here's a little bit of hermeneutical instruction for you. I think we should understand hati as expressing result because of the other two parallel passages in the Bible where the exact same story is told, and it clearly there is expressing result. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. There in Mark chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Jesus says, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand." Now, to be fair, the underlying Greek word behind "so that" is a different word. It is the word hina in the Greek. And hina definitely expresses result. It almost always in the New Testament expresses result, which is why your English translation uses the word "so that." Some of them say "in order that." We see the same language being used in Luke chapter 8, verse 10, if you want to look there with me. Luke chapter 8, verse 10. There Jesus says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that," or "in order that." So here's why I speak to them in parables. "So that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Therefore, since both Mark and Luke use the word hina, which express, remember, all three of them are recording the same story. Very likely, Jesus actually spoke in Arabic. Aramaic. Jesus likely actually spoke in Aramaic. But they write the New Testament in Greek. And in writing what Jesus said, Mark and Luke used the word that means expressing result, in order that they will not understand. So I think we can use Mark and Luke to understand, or to better understand, Matthew and interpret the words there. Jesus uses similar language in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. There Jesus says this, "I thank you." Listen to the words, or read them. You've got a Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. Because you got to see this for yourself, that these are the words of Christ. Okay, so if the message is making you feel uncomfortable, just understand, I didn't write the Bible, I just teach it. These are the words of Christ. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus says it is the will of God the Father to hide the gospel from certain people and to reveal it to others. So the second point of this morning's message, if you're taking notes, is this. God sovereignly chooses to hide the truth of God's word to some. He sovereignly chooses to reveal the truth of God's word to some, and then sovereignly chooses to hide the truth of God's word to others. But he is God, and I am not. But now here's the third point of this morning's message. Point number three, unbelievers reject the truth of God's word because of the hardness of their heart. Unbelievers reject the truth of God's word because of the hardness of their own heart. So yes, there are multiple things going on. The devil blinds them. It is God who chooses to remove that blindness, but ultimately, human beings choose not to see who God is because they don't want to. Jesus says this. Look at verses 14 to 15 in Matthew chapter 13. Here, Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 9, or chapter 6, rather, verses 9 to 10. And there he says, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can, or with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Here Isaiah prophesied that the Jews would reject the Messiah, is what he's doing. 800 years before the coming of Christ is when Isaiah lives. 800 years before the coming of Christ, Isaiah prophesies that when the Messiah comes, they will reject him because they choose to reject him. Notice the language that he uses there. They would reject him because their hearts had grown dull, their ears were deaf, and their eyes were closed. Not that their eyes are blind. They are closing their eyes. I don't want to see you, Jesus, for who you are and who you claim to be. Jesus described it this way in John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. People don't come to Christ because they prefer the darkness. They love the darkness because their deeds are evil, and they don't want to step into the light lest their deeds be exposed. And so they reject Christ. In other words, what you need to understand, what Christ wants the disciples to understand, it's not that God is hiding the gospel from people who want to see Christ. Rather, God is hiding the gospel from people who don't want to know Christ anyways. They don't give a flip about Christ. They don't want to know him. They have chosen to close their eyes and to cover their ears. They don't want to see who Christ is. The fourth and final point for this morning's message is this. Understanding the truth of God's word, namely the gospel, is an act of divine grace and mercy. Look at verses 16 and 17 of our text. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. If you're a believer today, know that the words of Christ in verses 16 and 17 apply directly to you. Blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. Many righteous people throughout the Old Testament long to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. If you're a believer, know that the gospel made sense to you. When you heard it and you embraced it, it made sense to you, not because you were a little smarter than the next guy that rejected the gospel. It's not because you were a little more humbler than the next person who rejected the gospel. It's not because you were a little wiser than the next person who rejected the gospel. It's not because God saw something in you that he didn't see in other people who reject the gospel. God saw the same thing in you that he sees in every unbeliever. Sin, sin, sin. And wickedness and evilness. The reason the gospel made sense to you when you heard it is because of God's amazing, amazing grace. Grace. God simply chose to reveal the gospel to you, to open your eyes to the glory of Christ, to open your ears that you may understand the gospel, to soften your heart that you might receive the gospel. Years ago, in my early 20s, it was this truth that catapulted my life, my Christian life, to the next level of sanctification. It was this truth that moved me to see God more than just a loving father who is trying to help. It's this truth that moved me to see Christ as more than just my brother and friend. It humbled me. It caused me to fall flat on my face before the throne of Christ and to worship him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to realize that I contributed nothing to my salvation. God just saved me. That's amazing that he would do that. Because I knew what I was like before I got saved. Why in the world God would save me, I have no idea. If I was God, I wouldn't have saved me. God chose to save me. And it increased my love for God. It deepened my worship of God. It catapulted my desire to want to know God more. What kind of a God would do this for me? I have got to know him more and rightly. In fact, it was this truth that ultimately God used to call me into pastoral ministry. Because I came to realize that there are so many Christians out there who have a truncated view of God. And as a result, they hold to and they proclaim a gospel that is too small. They preach a gospel that is too small. Because in the end, the gospel is not just that God provides a way of salvation. The gospel is that God
actually saves, and God alone. And I knew that that needed to be preached. It needed to be preached. And there are not enough people out there in the world who are proclaiming the true gospel that is found in scriptures. Soli Deo Gloria. To God be the glory alone. Amen. Join me in prayer, please. Our gracious God and Father, our King, our Lord, our Savior, as we come before you this morning, those of us who know you and are in a saving relationship with you, we humbly lay prostrate before your throne. And we thank you and we praise you and we glorify you and we honor you for your amazing, amazing grace. Why you would choose to save us, why you would choose to open our eyes to the glory of Christ, I'll never know. I'll never understand. But frankly, I don't care. I am so thankful that you did. And we pray that this truth would catapult all of us to want to know you more, to serve you more, to worship you more, to live a life that brings you all of the glory that you are rightly deserving us. For it is that reason that you created us and saved us for your glory. We pray, help us to do just that, that we would seek to glorify you in everything we do, in every thought, in every deed, in every word, in every emotion. And when we fail in that regard, that we would be moved to repentance, that we would be driven to the cross for forgiveness and restoration, but always and ever striving to bring you glory. Help us, Lord, we pray in this endeavor by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.